All right. Well, good morning. Good to see everyone. If you guys want to grab your coffee, one last hug, grab a seat. If you guys need more seats, there's some to the side here, and that might help. Or if someone wants to just move up and take these side seats and free up their seats for other people, that'd be great as well. So, good to see everyone. A couple things before we start. So you might have noticed that Harmon looked a little different this morning. But some good friends of ours, Robbie, is from Houston, has been a good friend for many years. But can we just say thanks to Robbie for coming all the way in? And he did a lot of traveling up and down Texas highways to be here in the last couple days. So thanks, man. And then a couple things. We've mentioned it the last few weeks, but we just wanted to remind you. On January 19th, we have a retreat, and it's going to be for those who want to become covenant members. And so the big part of that for us is we really want to create an alternative community that really covenants with each other. And it's rare in our day and age for people to make commitments, just any commitment, and then a commitment for the sake of the other. And so that's a huge value of ours. And so we want to invite you to do that. And then the member piece is the metaphor of the body that Paul gives, and that all of us have different functions and gifts and experiences. And so we invite all of us to come weekly to serve, not to be served. And so part of that is so we understand how we all fit in, that we're operating at full capacity, and that's a hope of ours. So if you haven't yet gone to one of these retreats, we have one coming up January 19th. There's going to be a clipboard that's passed around. So if you're interested, we'd love to have you. It's a great day. We kind of hear each other's stories and talk about how to better connect with this community. So please sign up for that. And then the second thing is on April 7th, we're going to have a baptism celebration. And so if you are not yet baptized, we'd love to pray and talk through that together. Bring it up with your midweek groups, and it's going to be a big celebration. It's the Sunday after Easter, and so just mark those 2 days. All right? So why don't we do this? It is the third Sunday of Advent. And why don't we turn to someone just sitting next to you and share with them, when I say the American Christmas experience, what are some words that come to mind? All right, go ahead and turn to someone and share that with them. All right. I would love to hear some of these. When you hear the American Christmas experience, or what maybe Sufjan would say, hysterically American, what do you think of? Jingle All the Way, okay. Anybody else? Presents? Money, okay. What's that? War on Christmas, okay. I'll just leave it at that. Anybody else? What's that? Greed? Okay. Drive. I just want to make sure I captured what you said. Drive through nativity scene. Okay. So we'll just let that sit in for a little bit. How about one more in the back there? What do you think of? Tacky sweaters, which is kind of excellent, actually, right? So when I think of kind of the American Christmas in the 21st century, or maybe what it's become, How many of you watched Louie? And in the last episode of this season, there's this one clip that I think captures it pretty well. Check it out.
What happened to your eyes?
And there's something about this season, just with the expectations and the number of things that kind of just get turned up. And I don't, you know, we said this last week. I'm not sure that's what God was going for. Like, I'm not sure, you know, God was like, you know, I'm going to come as this helpless human baby, and it's going to be so subversive and subtle. It's going to be this empty field, this little barn in this garage. And then one day, centuries later, we already have all these things that we're worried about, these burdens, these responsibilities. And then this season will be the most stressful. And I'm not sure that's what the intention was. And so over the last week and this week, we just wanted to talk through, what if we had a different narrative and a different rhythm in our community, and we set this season aside and did it in a different way? And in the third Sunday of Advent, we're in Philippians again, and the lectionary text talks about anxiety and peace that isn't even humanly understandable. And I thought that'd be a timely conversation. And I know sometimes, you know, we hear people like me talking about, well, let's not be anxious about anything. Let's not worry. Or we would say, Jesus would say things like this, like, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worries about its own. Look at the birds. Look at the flowers. They have like sweet jackets. They have food. Don't worry, right? And I wonder if subconsciously, sometimes we think, well, it's kind of easy for Jesus to say that, right? I wouldn't stress over hospitality either if I could steal a kid's lunch and then feed 10,000 people. That doesn't sound that stressful, right? Or if my friend dies, I'll weep, I'll cry for a little bit, but then I'll raise him from the dead and it'll be awesome, right? Or, you know, when there are all these kids sitting on Jesus' lap and everyone's like, that's kind of stressful. You're distracting. Jesus is like, no, let him sit. Let him come to me. And some of us parents are like, well, that's probably a lot easier if you've never changed a diaper. And maybe subconsciously we hear Jesus say, well, don't worry. There's tomorrow has enough worries about its own. And maybe we think, well, I don't know if I necessarily relate to that. And this morning, the writer of this letter, he kind of gives in another letter a resume of stress in his life and the anxiety he deals with. And it's kind of an impressive resume. He says, this is the number of stressors in my life. I have it up there. Prison, flogging, attempted murder, lashes, beatings, stonings, shipwrecks. I'm constantly moving. Moving's kind of stressful, right? I'm dealing with bandits, religious people, foreigners, false believers. I'm in the city. I'm in the country. I'm in the sea. I've gone without sleep, food, clothes. It's really stressful when I'm naked. I'm cold. He talks about the daily pressures of all the concerns of the churches. I'm guessing he's dealing with PTSD for him, post-terrorist stress disorder. And he's spent, before he started churches, his career killing people. And that now he realizes he shouldn't have killed. And then while he's in prison, he writes this beautiful, beautiful paragraph that we're going to walk through this morning. So this morning, just with the stress and anxiety of our lives, of just day-to-day life, and then in the season when it's dialed up a little bit more. And he says, I pray that you'll have peace that surpasses all understanding. And we're going to talk through that this morning. So why don't we do this? Turn to Philippians 4, read 4 to 9 with the neighbor, and then we'll walk through. All right? We'll have it on the screens. Go ahead and read it. Go. All right. So he's concluding this letter to the church in Philippi. And in his conclusion, he writes, rejoice. Right? Rejoice in the Lord always. Let me say this again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. And then he says this. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Anything? Anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, like you won't be able to understand it, you won't be able to articulate it, that peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So this is what he's saying. So God is near. And then he says, don't be anxious about anything. So at this point, I would expect him, like a lot of self-help books, to say, well, when you're anxious, just release it, right? Stop thinking about it. If you're in an anxious situation, remove yourself from it. If you're near an anxious person, don't hang out with them, right? But what he says here is in that anxiety, he doesn't say take anything away. He says in the midst of that anxiety, while you're engaged in it, he says, now add something to it. He says, now pray. And what's interesting here is he says, now pray when you pray, not that you pray that God will change his mind, which is, I think, how we pray a lot, or that God will change that situation, which is probably the majority of our prayers. God, this is causing me a lot of stress. If you can change the situation, he doesn't say that. He just says, with thanksgiving, present that stress. And then when you do, that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, and then will guard. The word guard there is a military word. It's used when they had fortified cities, and the army would surround it to protect from surrounding nations. And he's saying now, in the midst of your stress and anxiety, just offer that. And then God won't even change the situation, maybe won't even change you, but he'll guard your hearts and your minds. And in that, you'll have peace that you can't even explain, that will blow your mind. Maybe it's like this. So when we moved to Texas in the 90s, so my wife's from Minneapolis. I'm from Toronto. There were several things that were shocking, namely the first summer. That was kind of surprising. And then thunderstorms. So when we have thunderstorms up north, we have lightning, it's storms. I think the subwoofers in Texas are better. So the first storm, you know, when it like, it's like boom, and your house is shaking. My wife and I are like, is this normal? Is this catastrophic? So after a while, you kind of get used to it. And I actually really enjoy the Texas storms. But when our kids were young, it would be very disconcerting in the middle of the night. So I remember there was one night, I actually can't remember if it was Joshua or Noah, but they were around this age. I have a picture of them. And so we knew the storm was coming, so we brought him into our bed just so it would save me some walking later in the middle of the night. So the storm hadn't hit yet, but we're like, all right, buddy, you can come sleep with us. So when kids sleep with you in the bed, they're sleeping. And then the parents are more being like physically violated by the children. Like lots of slapping, lots of like kicking. So on this particular night, I think it was Noah, had crawled under our covers, was laying horizontal under the blanket across our legs. Okay? So while he was under there, the storm hits. So lightning comes and then 5, 4, 3, boom, the house shakes. So he pops up, scared. But now he's being like attacked by a sheet, which freaks him out even more. And then he screams. And as a parent, you can tell the difference between like the fake scream, the I'm kind of scared scream, and like I'm terrified for my life scream. So he let out one of those I'm terrified for my life. It was like, ah! So I pop up out of bed. I'm now slightly terrified because I see this shadowy figure like waving at me. So he's like, ah, I'm like, ah, which makes him scream louder. It's like lots of screaming. And then so I'm like digging up the blanket, and then I pull him to me, and he's tense. I can feel him. Like his hands are clenched. His heart's beating a mile a minute. He's screaming. I'm like, it's okay. Dad's here. Dad's here. And I remember that night, he went from that, and then he suddenly relaxed within seconds. He grabbed his blanket, got his thumb, within 2 seconds, fast asleep. And then the storm kept going. He didn't even open his eyes. And in that moment, he didn't need the storm to even go away. He didn't need the lights to be on. He just needed his dad to be with him. And there was a safety and a security there. And then he just relaxed. And I wonder if this is what Paul's saying. That maybe in that anxious situation, we don't know if it's supposed to go away. It may or it may not. But when we present whatever is stressful, whatever is so hard, that he says, the Lord is near. And when he's near, you'll experience this peace that surpasses all understanding. There's a story earlier in scripture. There's these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which means their names mean God will provide, God helps, and God is gracious. Isn't that beautiful? And so there's these three guys. They're kind of living in an occupying empire. It was the Kim Jong-il of the day. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. And so he's a dictator, and he decides that he would raise this 9-story statue of himself. Like, who does that? who thinks, you know, well, I think this is a fantastic idea. I'm going to build a 9-story building myself. I'm going to hire a band. If they don't bow, then they will face execution. That's fantastic, right? So that's his decree. And then these three guys are like, well, no, I don't think so. And he's furious. He brings them in and he says, okay, if you don't bow, the next time the music plays, we're throwing you in the furnace. And their response is, the God we worship can save us. And then they say this, but even if he doesn't, we're not sure if he will or not. And even if he doesn't, we won't bow. So he's furious. He dials up the heat. These three guys are thrown in. It's so hot, the guys throwing him into the fire die. And then there's this like public display. It's in the middle of like the marketplace. They're all watching these guys hopefully burn. And then they see them walk around. And not only they're walking around, their robes and their sandals aren't singed. They're like tying their sandals. They're like, man, it's a little bit loose in here, right? With the heat, my sandals got loose. And then it says, with the three of them walking around, they saw a fourth. And the fourth figure, Nebuchadnezzar said, looked like the Son of God. And that in this story, in the midst of the fire, God doesn't turn down the fire. In fact, it goes up. He doesn't eliminate Nebuchadnezzar, doesn't take down the statue. But as the three of them are in the midst of the fire, God is with them. And this is the promise of Advent. And in the midst of our difficulties, of our relationships, of our job, of our family, of loss, that one day this baby, he'll be known as God is with us. And in this season, there's things that I don't even know how to pray for. Like we all went through the last couple days with that school in Connecticut. How do you, I can't even get my mind around that. They're kindergartners. There's a cloud, like how do you even pray for that? What do you pray for? How do you give language? Like when the kids go back to school in that one class, what do you do? And maybe our prayer is not even that we understand. Maybe if we ask God to fix, what is he fixing? That I don't know. But as the families go through this season and these few days in this week, that there will be peace and moments of peace that they don't understand. And that there will be this sense that God is with them. You know, I know that there's some of us in this room going through hard things. I know there's some of us going through treatment, health things we don't understand. I know some of us have lost family members this year, and it's going to be our first Christmas without them. I know some of us, our parents, are having a rough time. And maybe our prayer isn't that God will fix, and he can, and it's appropriate prayer. But maybe my prayer for us in this season as a community, that we will present this stress, this anxiety to God, and that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will protect our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And I think that's an amazing prayer, because if we fix this one thing, it's a band-aid until the next thing, where we need another band-aid for the next thing. But if we have peace to enter into these times, I think it'd be a beautiful, beautiful thing. And then he continues in verse 8. He says this, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, so think about such things. So I was kind of stuck on this verse all week. Like, I kind of got to this point. If you read this verse to someone who's going through a hard thing, it sounds trite, right? Like they're going through it and you're like, well, whatever is true, whatever is noble, like just think about it. And I'm like, what does this mean? Like it sounds like a bad Hallmark card. So the whole week I was like, what does this mean? Like how do we engage this in this season? And then there's one commentator who said this, and I thought it was interesting. He said, maybe what Paul's doing here is he's rephrasing or saying the same thing the writer of Hebrews said when he said, fix your eyes on Jesus. the author and perfecter of our faith. He says what Paul's describing is the character of who Jesus is. And so think about it. Meditate on it. The writer of Hebrews says, fixate your mind on it. Like fix your eyes on that. And to me, that's helpful. Because we've had days where we're fixated on something. Like we're fixated on what someone just said about us. And then we just replay it over and over and over. We're fixated on maybe something we said. We're fixated on a broken relationship. We're fixated on our jobs, our careers. We're fixated on our kids. And then we have those days where it's like it's just spinning. Like we're replaying it again and again. We can't get out of that loop. And what Paul is saying then, instead, what if we as a community, we fixated our lives, our time, our energy on Jesus who authored this and is in the process of perfecting it? Yesterday, I went on a bike ride, and it was a group ride. We went up north, up to the Georgetown area. And then I was riding with this one guy who I'd never seen before, and he was kind of he'd never ridden with a group before. And I started talking to him, and it turned out that he was a triathlete. And triathletes usually are crazy strong. Like they can swim, they can run, they can bike, but they only bike by themselves. So I could tell he had never ridden with a group before because he was like all twitchy and like he was just fixated on the wheel right in front of him. And you're really close to the bike right in front of you. So everything that person in front of him would do, he would just react to it. And I was thinking to myself, okay, this is not good. Like something bad is about to happen. And I was going to explain to him what I learned when I first started driving. So I grew up in Canada. In parts of Canada back in the day, you could get your permit at 14, which would mean Joshua could get his permit next year, which is crazy. But in Canada, you can only hit beavers and polar bears. So it's all good. So my dad had this moment with me. And he was so proud he's going to teach me how to drive. He's like, son, I will teach you to drive manual transmission, right? I'm like, cool, man. And so he was like so proud, and he was explaining to me. What he didn't know was I had already been driving my friend's cars. So he went into like this whole long explanation of like, you need to balance the clutch. You need to put it into gear. You let go of your clutch, and then you add gas, right? And then I was like, cool, like this? And I just take off. He's like, my son is a driving genius. So I was like, yeah, I'm pretty good, Dad. Thanks. But I had only driven in a parking lot before. So we now go out on the road. And now I kind of just fixate on the lane. And then if you've ever tried that, you just like make all these micro adjustments because you're trying to stay in the lane. So you're like, right? My dad's like, okay, relax. And then he says this. Okay, now look up, and look to where you're going. Just look off to where the destination, to where you're going, and your shoulders will relax, and your car will go straight. And I remember that. And yesterday, I was about to tell this guy, right? Now look, don't fixate on that wheel. Look up to the destination, and you'll relax. You won't micro kind of make all these micro adjustments. As I was about to say that, the whole pack was turning left. He didn't know because he was looking at the guy's wheel and I guess trying to have a conversation with me. So everyone's naturally slowing. He doesn't know. It was kind of wet yesterday morning. He grabs a handful of brake, starts sliding. He goes down and then takes down the guy right behind him. Like right as I was about to say that. And if you're driving, if you're riding, you look off to the destination and it kind of carries you to where you're going. And I wonder if it's like this. I have a chart here. We have our lives, and that was our first car. Pretty fantastic. If you go to the chart, so we have our life, and if you go to the next slide, it's gonna have your fair share of problems. Loss, love, family, career, failures. All right. And when we have our lives, it's going to feel massive. It's going to feel like our lives are crumbling. Like, and then we start adjusting to everything that goes wrong. We start like just jerking back and forth, and then we start spiraling. And maybe what Paul's saying is if you kind of take the perspective of eternity, just step back a little bit. And so that is not to scale, What would the scale of that be? I don't know. Right? You have your life that size, and size of this room, probably not big enough. Size of East Austin, probably not big enough. Size of the city, probably not. So that's the scale. And then he says, now fix your eyes, go to the next slide, on Jesus, the author of your and perfecter of your faith. Jesus, who's true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent. And then all those things, when you're fixed on that, they're still there. They're not going to go away. You're going to get new ones. But we'll kind of focus you on where you're going. There's a story where the 12 guys are out on a boat, and then this storm hits. And the storm is big enough to where it's disconcerting. So it's got to be pretty big. If you're a fisherman and there's a storm that scares you, it's a big storm. And then to add to that, Jesus decides this would be perfect. I will now walk on water, right? So he's off in a distance, and I don't know. He's like, hey, guys, over here. They're like, what is this? It's a ghost, right? And they said, no, just Jesus. Okay, how's it going? And then Peter goes, Lord, if that's you, tell me to come. And then he looks at Peter. He's like, come here. And then out of the 12, Peter steps out of the boat and steps into the storm, into the wind. And then he takes steps. And he's like, I'm walking. Gets a little windy, blows over, says, I'm walking. And then he notices the waves. And I don't know if he starts adjusting to the wave or adjusting to the wind. And he takes his eyes off and he starts to sink. Then they go back into the boat and then it calms. And then Jesus goes, oh, ye of little faith. And I kind of picture him giving Peter a noogie. Oh, ye of little faith, right? Oh, you stepped out of the boat, cutie, right? And I think it's interesting that Jesus didn't calm the storm in that moment. He actually brought him out of a safe place into the storm. And then he said, come here. Keep your eyes on me. Come here. We can do this. And Paul says it like this. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And then he finishes off with this. And it's almost insulting because it's so obvious. He goes, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice and the peace of God will be with you. He doesn't say, agree with me intellectually and the peace of God will be. He doesn't say, if you really, really believe this and tell people about it, the peace of God. He says, practice. All right, set, go. And I like that one. That means it's learned. It's not innate. It's something he learned. And then as you practice, it's something you can get better at. And my prayer this morning is in the Advent season that as we go into family situations that maybe are hard, maybe are beautiful, work, financial, whatever the stress is, that we'll start practicing. And as we practice, we'll do it together, and we'll get better and better at it. Some of you guys know I like to dabble in photography. One of my favorite photographers, her name is Vivian Meyer, and you can just kind of cycle through the pictures. So she lived in Chicago. She was a nanny. She just shot for 40 years. No one knew she was a photographer, and then she died. And then one day, this guy uncovered all of her negatives, 100,000 negatives, in the basement, and he didn't know what they were, so he started developing these negatives, and this was what was coming. Like, he'd take this photograph, and he's like, wow, these are amazing. And what she did was just quietly by herself every day, she took this camera, went out on the streets of Chicago, shot, practice, got better, and that's what she had. And I imagine, let's say one of you comes up to me and is like, hey, again, you know, that's inspiring. I'm going to really get into photography. I'm like, okay, that's cool. It's like, I'm going to buy the best equipment. Okay, cool. I'm going to get the best instructor. All right. I'm going to read the best books. Fantastic. Okay. Now let's say I see you a year later. I'm like, hey, I remember you telling me you're really into photography. How's that going? You go, oh man, it's been an unbelievable year. So I bought $10,000 worth of glass. I've got like the best gear ever. I'm like, wow, impressive. You say, well, I've got this weekly instructor. in this class, and he's super inspiring, and then he tells us like technique and stories. I haven't missed a week of instruction. It's been amazing. I'm like, okay, wow, that's really committed, right? I've joined this meetup, like a small group of people. We get together, and then we talk about the theory of photography. I was like, oh, wow, that's great. I've now read every book that's available on Amazon about photography. I'm like, man, that sounds fantastic. So how's it going? Can I see some of your photography? And if you go, well, I actually haven't started shooting yet, I would go, well, maybe you should. And you know what may be as important, if not more, than just the learning, the theory, the reading, is go out and shoot, 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 practice, 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 get better, get better, get better. And as a community, it says, and the peace of God will be with you. This peace will transcend all understanding. And he says, what you've learned from me, your prayer and petitions with thanksgiving, just do it. Practice. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Go, go, go. Practice, practice, practice. And I pray that in this season, and when the heavens opened on that one starry night, and the angels go, this is good news of great, great, great joy. And Paul goes, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And let me say this again. Just let me say it one more time. Rejoice. And maybe as we do it, we'll experience some of that joy together. So check out this clip.
Go.
Oh, I'm first? Yeah. That's right. Can you see well?
No, I don't need to pee.
No, no, can you see well?
Yeah.
And as a community, in this season of Advent, we invite us together to do it and to experience Emmanuel, God with us. Rejoice. Let me say it again. Rejoice. Let's pray. And so, Emmanuel, God with us, Savior to captives and prisoners everywhere, at the celebration of your birth, be with each lonely soul and those exiled behind bars. Emmanuel, God with us, Savior to leaders and rulers everywhere. At the celebration of your birth, protect those with power from temptation of tyranny and exploitation. Emmanuel, God with us, Savior to families and friends in pain. At the celebration of your birth, be with us in your advent, in the darkness of every heart. And Emmanuel, God with us, key of David who can unlock any door, may we honor your birth and find you in the faces of those we cherish and those we do not know. Emmanuel, God with us, we remember and celebrate and long for your presence with us. And we pray this in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.